Hey, how are you guys doing? Doing good. It's the beginning of spring break. We got a bunch of families out there doing stuff. You guys may not know this, but we actually have a large kids ministry. We have like 20-some kids that are back there, and we got a bunch of college students that help us out with all that, and it's pretty crazy ministry. They got so many different things going on. Mike occasionally comes all dressed up as a mad scientist, and they do experiments and all sorts of different things. And we got a bunch of kids, and it's kind of really cool to be able to go back there every so often. I know that when we sit in here, it dawns on me that you guys don't get to see much of that because we kind of tuck them away a little bit. And so I wanted to share that with you. As we get into the message today, I was thinking about kids earlier, and partly as I was going through this, I was thinking about my brother. My brother is the first to have kids in our family, and my brother, believe it or not, I'm actually the runt of the family. I'm the youngest, but I'm also the runt. All my brothers are bigger than I am, and my older brother and his kids, he's actually a cattleman. He's not a cowboy. You would always correct me on that. He's not a cowboy. He doesn't work cows. He owns cows. So he's a cattleman. And so he has a little ranch outside of Davenport over in Washington, and he's run cows for a long time, and he is a cowboy in all reality, through and through. And just the way he walks, talks, speaks, and dresses and everything. And I remember my nephew, who is the first to be born in our family, that when he was, you know, 5 or 6, he was a stout, buff little kid. And what was funny about him is he would put on his cowboy boots and his Levi's and his checkered shirt and his belt buckle, and he would walk around outside with his dad everywhere he went, just right behind him, mimicking everything his dad did. He was like, dad was his hero, and this was like this miniature little cowboy. And so me and Sasha would go down and visit the kids and Warren, and it was always a blast to be able to hang out with my nephews because they were just rough and tumble. Unlike so many other kids today, you know, you could actually beat these kids and they come back and beat you. You know what I mean? It was awesome. So I don't know, that's getting too far. But anyways, with that said, I want you to grab your Bibles. We're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. I love this chapter. This chapter it's got some great, great stuff in it. One of the reasons why I love this chapter is it talks about the church. It talks about how the church is supposed to run and function and all sorts of different things in it. And so we're going to dive into this. I'm going to open up in prayer, and we're going to step right in. Father God, we come right before you. We ask that, Lord, you would lead us and guide us. That, Father, that you would help us. That you would help us to mimic you as our Father. That we would see you as our hero, that Father, that we would chase after you, that we would model our life after you, that we would want to mimic you in so many different ways, in our character, in our speech, in our actions. Father God, I ask that your Spirit would speak now to our hearts. We are your children, and we're privileged, and we're blessed because of that. So, Father, let us begin to grasp the reality of it and to live in the truth of it, that you would be glorified. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 1 right here off the bat. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, this is Paul speaking to them, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. I urge you to live a life worthy. Think about those words a little bit. Paul is asking these guys to consider everything that has happened to them, what God has done in their life, and to begin to live differently because of it. If you think about it, we go through life and so many different things happen to us on a regular basis. You know, it can be good, it can be bad, but we just kind of keep living life. We can have trauma come into our life and things happen around us and whatever, and we kind of like, you know, I mean, take notice of it, and then, you know, we just kind of keep going. very rarely do we actually stop and take account of where we're at and how did we get here. It's usually in those moments of solitude and those moments of pain, those moments where we look up and we go, oh my gosh, I'm out of control, that we finally stop and we ask ourselves, how did I get here? Paul is asking us to do this in advance. He's asking us to stop and think about what it is that God has done in our life. And it's been a little while, so I'm going to remind you of his last couple words that he spoke to these guys. But instead of you guys reading it, I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think about these words that Paul says right before he writes these words about being worthy of the call. Just want you to meditate on what I'm saying. I pray that out of his gracious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Think about that. That you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That you would understand his great passion, his mercy, how much he cares about you as individuals. You guys have heard me talk so often about the love of God and how that should change us and how we should function differently about it. Because the love of God, in reality, if we can grasp it, really does have a life profound changing message that transforms the way we process, we think. It removes insecurity. It gives us strength and power. It allows us to hold our ground in the midst of trials. It is life changing. It's the gospel. It's what this whole message and series has been about through Ephesians, this transformation. Now, if you take that back and begin to realize this is what Paul was saying, that you would live a life worthy of this calling, that we would stop and begin to go, okay, what's that mean? What does that look like? Because that's no cheap grace. It's none of this reality of that, okay, God loves me and it's okay for me to go do whatever I want to do because God's forgiven sin. Sin still breaks his heart. And the scripture is really clear. Sin kills. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've received the grace that he's given you, the reality is we won't face the final death, the second death, the death of being separated from God. But sin will still kill your relationships, destroy your life. It will do damage regardless of how little it is. Sin is not God's plan. It never was God's plan for us to be involved in it. And the reality is the fact that we have it in us is what holds us back from being able to grasp and be in the presence of God. Sin is huge. Christ removes sin, but that does not give us a license to sin. Matter of fact, Paul calls us to something so much greater. Begin to realize what he has for us. Verse 2 here in Ephesians says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of spirit through the bond of peace. Because of the calling that God has given us, because of what he's done in our life, he talks about this love, if we could grasp this love and this understanding, as we talked about before, the scripture tells us that they will know that we are his disciples by how we love one another. So there's ought to be this life-changing reality that happens inside of us of the grace that God has poured out into our life, that we would live different with everybody else around us just because we begin to realize what he's done to us. And if that really sinks in, then there's this reality that, as he talks about here, that means that we begin to live humbly and gently and patient, bearing with one another and loving one another and keeping the unity. See, Ephesians chapter 4, like I say, is an awesome chapter. I love this chapter because it talks about the church, how the church is supposed to operate, how it's supposed to function, the roles of those in leadership in the church, and how it's supposed to equip the body for maturity. All these things are so important and so essential, but there has to be a foundation. Their foundation is Christ. That's what we build the church upon. But that foundation of Christ, sometimes that can be a little harsh, hard to grasp. What does that really mean, the foundation of Christ? Well, it is his truth, it is his grace, it is all these things. But it also, at the same time, it is a reality that his love ought to change who we are. That's why we become part of the church itself. We become part of the temple itself. We become part of the building, part of the body, because we are becoming united with one another in a very unique way through the Spirit. The problem with being united is sometimes we're not really good at it, are we? Truth is, you know, we get up here, and I love, you know, Steve comes up here, and we're praying about the churches, and this fits in perfect with where we're at in Ephesians, and the fact that we love the churches, and we want a greater kingdom impact, and to see all the churches be able to be part of that. But sometimes we have a really hard time being united. And we struggle with it. And there's places for that. I want to show you some verses here. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 9 starts off like this. But avoid foolish conversations and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and are sinful and are self-condemned. There's a place for us to actually go, oh, wait a minute. We're supposed to keep unity, and we're supposed to keep unity and love and harmony and peace and all these things. And sometimes we feel like unity means we just accept everything. But yet the scripture says, well, no. Actually, a divisive person is you need to be able to stop that. We want truth, and we want grace. And sometimes we separate those two so far from each other and go, they can't exist together. And yet that is not the truth, because Christ came full of truth and grace. He gave us the example of how to live righteously and not sin, and yet at the same time love sinners and be in the midst of all of them. Not giving in to what they do or trying to justify it and say, well, I am just trying to blend in, because that's not right. But at the same time, being able to stand for what is true. Matter of fact, there's other scriptures besides this one. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes us these words, starting in verse 1. But mark this, there will be troubled times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then there's this very scary verse. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people. Paul warns them. Says, hey, church, listen, this is what's coming. End times. It's going to be really interesting, because there's going to be folks that basically live on a level that is no different than the rest of the world. and claim to be believers, but aren't. I think he nails it right there when he talks about having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What is the power of Christ if it is not to bring new life and transformation and victory? Is that really not the power of Christ and salvation? I mean, the reality is if there isn't something different, and I'm supposed to just live my life, how am I supposed to live my life, but now I believe in Jesus, but now I'm supposed to just live my life and I don't have any power to actually change anything, then what's really the point? See, I hold on to the hope and I hold on to the fact that God is changing me and working in me and that I am getting better, and that the reality is that I can live a life that is glorifying to God. Not that it's in my power, but that it's in the power of the Holy Spirit, that it dwells inside of me and gives me the power and the ability to say no to these struggles and this sin nature that's out there. To be able to rise up and actually be victorious. See, we're called to be holy, but yet at the same time we realize I can't be fully holy. I can't fully be Christ, and I know that but at the same time, the Scripture's telling me that eventually that is my destiny. Romans 8 is very clear that I will eventually be like Christ. So I hold on to that He is working inside me. And I praise God that I am not the same man today as I was a year ago or the year before that. And I praise God that there are things that He's working in me. And I tell you what, there's sometimes that I sit down and I'm doing my devotions and I'm reading something and I go, oh my gosh, I remember I used to think differently about this. Thank you, Lord, for clearing that up. And sometimes I look back at myself when I was younger and I go, that guy, I mean, me and Sasha, we got in ministry really young. I started our own ministry when we're, 23 years old. And started a nonprofit and started working with churches and all this different stuff that's happening, and I look back at some of the stuff that we did, and it's like, that was really cool that God used me, but I also see a lot of behavior and a lot of pride and a lot of arrogance and a lot of immaturity that I look back on now, and I go, I'm sorry about that, God. I was doing your stuff in my power, and that's not too cool. God works in us. And He changes us. And what's really sweet is He does give us this hope. And He does help us. And that is this godliness that needs to be in us. The power of God that needs to be in us. A lot of times we can run into people and have a form of godliness. And I think really what He's talking about, this form of godliness, is to be able to talk a good talk, but actually not change. Where we come around that individual and at first we go, oh wow, they're on it. And then you begin to look at their life and you go, uh-uh. Something's off there. Because they're really not walking with God. They just know how to say it. And so they have this form of godliness, but they deny its power. And its power is to literally change us. And what's really interesting to me is that Paul says, avoid such people. The unity of the church is so important. Christ prayed for it. The night before He was crucified, that was His prayer for the future church, is that it would be uniform, that it would unite, that it would be one in purpose. Paul talks about this all the time in Scripture. He prays for this all the time in Scripture. A lot of times what we forget is like when he writes these letters, he's writing to a city. So he wouldn't be writing to Explore Church. He would be writing to the church of Missoula. And we go, well, who would be the church in Missoula? It is the body of Christ. Yeah. And sometimes we forget that the reality is we are the church. It's not just one little group. It's not one little denomination. It's not just one little sect of people over here in the corner that go, okay, we got this, here it is. Matter of fact, I would say this. If you come across a church that says we're the only believers, I would avoid that group. Because there's something there that's not right. See, we need to be wise, and we also need to be understandable, because there's struggles in the midst of us. And to be honest, we don't do this very well. I bring all this up because even as Paul writes all this stuff about unity and having unity and all that bit, Paul doesn't do it very well either sometimes. And here's the reality of Scripture is it gives us humans as humans really are. Acts. If we look over here in Acts 15, in Acts 15, down here in verse 36, we get this little thing about Paul and Barnabas. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. In other words, let's go visit all of our little church plants. Barnabas wanted to take along John, also called Mark, with him. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. I can't even pronounce that one. Anyways, in another place. And had not continued with them in work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted companies. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left. The beginning of denominations, right there. Isn't that wild? We talk about unity and all this other stuff, and then yet even Paul talks about unity, and later on Paul heals this relationship. But here's the rough part about it, is sometimes we come in these situations where we are just really struggling and we begin to fuss with each other and we just can't see eye to eye, and that's difficult. When we look at denominations, we go, oh, that's bad because we're not in unity anymore. But then at the same time, you think about it. Different churches do things differently. They do worship differently. They do their services differently. They do the structure differently. They do their government differently. They have all these different unique things that make up different denominations, to be honest. And it all has to do with structure of man and whether you feel comfortable in the presence of the Lord doing it. To be honest, I mean, obviously I'm up here in sandals. I actually wish I was in shorts right now. It's kind of hot up here, and it's getting really close. Soon you're going to see my sexy legs, and you guys are just going to have to deal with it. And I'm okay with that because, to me, church needs to be comfortable, and it needs to be a reality of who we are and not something that we go to that we're different than where we're at somewhere else. I'm very much in the place that I feel like church needs to be. I need to be the same person up here as I am down there. That's the way I look at church. And worship needs to stir my heart and my spirit to get into the presence of God. There's some types of services that's really difficult for me to do. There's some types of services, to be honest, ones that are very much, you know, time to sit up and read certain scriptures and everybody reads them together. Since I don't read very well and all that stuff, to be honest, it's really hard, difficult for me to worship like that. But yet some people are geared for that. That doesn't make it wrong. It just means it's different. And so if you begin to think about it, in many ways, if you look at all the different denominations and the way that they do different things, I don't think that's a bad thing. Because it ministers to different hearts and different people in different ways. And being able to find a church that you can sit and feel comfortable and be real, that you're not just doing a religious thing, but you're actually in the presence of God and there's something happening between you and God as you sit there and are a part of it, that's important. That's the reality of what needs to be happening. And so being able to find that family and find that connection, that's really huge. And so having differences doesn't mean that we are disunified, because we're still worshiping the same God. It's coming back to the reality of it, of what is the heartbeat of what he's called us to. So go ahead and look back over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. He puts down the parameter of this. Because even though what he did with Barnabas may not have been right, and I don't think it was right, to be honest. I think Paul had a bit of a temper on him. And I would say that that was probably something that Paul really struggled with. You see it later on in his later books as he writes, he actually, his temperament begins to change a little bit. And so I think when Paul and Barnabas had that whole thing, I don't think Paul handled it very well, to be honest. And I think he probably regretted that later. But I can guarantee this. Regardless even of their separation and how they did things differently, and God used both groups as they went out, I know that they held to these truths. Verse 4 here. There is one body, one spirit, just as they were called, the one hope you were when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and all in all. He gives us this little area and says, here it is. I'm just going to cover this ground. Here's the foundation. There is supposed to be unity in this. This is what we build it on. If we worship differently, if we have different functions, if we have different passions of ministry, that some people are reaching out to the homeless and others are reaching out to this side of education and others are going across the world, that doesn't matter. But doctrinally, this is what matters. Look at this. There is one body. I think it is important for us to realize that we're not unique, that we are part of a body. We are not the body. I think it's very important that we keep reminding ourselves of this, because then it helps us to realize I'm not in competition with everybody else. This church is not in competition with anybody else. Believe me, there's enough people in Missoula for us to reach. We could use 100 more church starts in Missoula. There is one body. There is one spirit, which is important, because it's the one spirit that seals us, that unites us. It is the spirit that changes us. It is the spirit that empowers us to actually live different. It is the spirit in us that Christ has given us, not leaving us as orphans, that God sees us as his own. We need to recognize that there is one spirit. Different churches see that differently. They introduce it into their worship differently. But there is still one spirit that abides in us, that helps us to cry out, Abba, Father. Just as you were called the one hope. I don't know about you guys, but my hope is this, that I am saved, that I have an eternal place in heaven, that God has rescued me from myself and from my sin, and that one day I will be in his presence and I will live eternally with him. This is my hope. And when you are called by one Lord. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus said it himself, I am the way, the truth, and nobody goes to the Father except through him. The way, the truth, and life. There's only one God. Peter stood up and said, there's only one name under heaven given among men, whereby we can be saved. And that is Jesus Christ. There's not many ways to God. There's only one. One Lord. One faith. This is the faith that we put in Christ and what he did for us. The fact that when he died on the cross, he died and took away our sins. It is the atonement, our sins, that the reality that when I'm a sinner, I owe a debt that I cannot pay. And Christ paid that debt for me. That is what it's about, that one faith, one baptism. I heard about a priest the other day. Sasha was telling me this story. A priest the other day that when he had baptized through his whole, he was like 70 years old. And that as he had baptized people or whatever, he didn't apparently do it correct. He didn't say the right words. And I can't remember what it was. It was like it was that he didn't use baptizing, you know, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Or it was one of those things. There was something that he missed out on it. And so the Catholic Church was actually recalling all those baptisms to let everybody know that they weren't sanctified because they didn't have the right baptism done. Because he didn't say the right words. I don't think that's what they're talking about here. See, there is one baptism. It's this symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection. It is the fact that I am uniting myself with Christ and this symbol that I am going down, that as I die, I come out new underneath the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that I am baptized as a testimony to everybody else that I've made this decision. I'm declaring that. It's not salvation. It's a symbol. It's a testimony. But it's also the first step of obedience. It's proper. Jesus himself did it. One God and Father of all, who is over all and in all. Now this is huge. If you put all these things together and begin to realize what this is all about, the reality is it, like I say, it sets this foundation. For us to find unity, we have to be able to come to a place where we understand, hey, there's some kind of groundwork. Because we don't know everybody. We don't know everybody down the street that's in the other church or in the other building. And so when we don't know somebody, there's always going to be a little bit of fear and a little bit of intimidation. And let's face it, we're going to have some folks. Sorry that my nose keeps running. I'm still fighting a little bit of a cold. We're going to have some folks that come into the church every so often that say, oh, I'm a believer in Christ. But they're not living it. And there may even be sin in their life. There may be things that are very contrary to what the Scripture says. And it's important for us to realize just because somebody says they're a believer in Christ doesn't mean that they actually have surrendered their life to Christ. There is a difference of being able to come to a place of truth and knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done. There is a place that you have to make an acceptance of that, repent of your sin and accept his salvation, and then surrender your life to him, that he would lead you and guide you, and that you would walk in that. It doesn't mean we always get it right, and it doesn't mean that if you mess up, that somehow you've messed everything up. That's not it either, because we are saved by grace. And we continue to be saved by grace. But there is a surrendering of our heart and our will to God. And so there's a struggle that we have to deal with and be able to go, okay, how do we keep unity when we may not know where somebody's at? Or somebody comes in the church and they say they believe, but yet we're not sure because we don't see some of the fruit, or even those that accepted Christ, but yet they're babes in Christ. Because believe me, when you first start out, you don't have it all together either. The Spirit works in us. It's an ongoing process. It's something where he continues to prune us and continues to sharpen us and continues to mold us as we walk through, because it's a process that happens in our life. This is the importance of being able to have a foundation of what Paul just sat here and said, hey, here it is. Here's what we need to find unity on. One faith, one baptism, one Christ, one Lord. Here's the foundation of it. That's why I think it's really important, and you guys probably aren't ready for this one. This is why it's really important to have membership in church. Because usually when you talk about membership, people don't think about unity. They think, oh, now I'm part of this thing. No, that's not what it's about. See, to me, what membership means is somebody comes along and says, hey, let me look at what it is that you believe and where you're at and what's your vision and what you're trying to accomplish. Am I good with that? Do I agree with that? Am I willing to walk in obedience to that? If you are, then great. Then we can be in unity together. we can go forward. We can know that, hey, man, if I mess up, you can keep me accountable. And vice versa, because there's a place of love and forgiveness, but at the same time, there's a guideline of what we're trying to accomplish. So we can be of one mind and one purpose, and we can accomplish what God calls us to do. It's not that I have a member of this church because it's better than all the other churches, because that's not what the scripture says. And that's not what it's about. But membership is important to be able to come along and say, hey, as a body of Christ, how do we help each other and at the same time still have grace for those that are coming in that may not get it yet? And actually have a place of love and grace for them as they begin to learn. Well, I think you have to do it through some type of membership, some type of agreeance with those that are mature in the body to be able to say, yeah, I'm part of this. And that's why we do this. When you begin to put all these things together, and we think about what it is that God's done in our life, I want you to think about these words. Because when we're part of what he has asked us to be, of one God, my mind goes back to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against us or against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or fame or nakedness or danger of sword, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, or are considered as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen? Guys, that's where we find our place, our unity, because of these things that God has spoken over us. Let us rise to the challenge to mimic him, to be what he's called us to be, to live differently, to hold on to these hopes that he's called us to be. Father God, we come before you. Father, I thank you for this group. I thank you for their heart and their passion and their desire to follow after you. Father, I thank you that there's been so many and so much that has been handed to you, that, Father, that we are not the same people that we were before, that you continue to work in our hearts. I thank you for the victory. Lord, I lift up those that are struggling in different areas, that, Lord, that I ask that you would help them to be transparent, that you would open up those areas that we can step into as a family to encourage one another. Because you've asked us to do that and be that. Father, help us to keep unity, to be able to seek love and peace and forgiveness first. But Father, help us to also be wise, to know of those that would come in to destroy and tear apart and divide. That, Father, that we'd be sensitive to those things. Lord, we just lay before you all that we are, all that we will be, that it would be to your glory, and to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.
Volleyball tournament. My team lost.